And a very pleasant good evening, everyone, and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live, broadcasting from the rear auditorium of Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas. It's program number 28 of the year of 2020, and we can see clearly that our host is still Mark Meek. Good evening, sir.
Thank you, Jim.
I rarely get a chance to work that See Clearly 2020 thing in, and we're going to run out of time in about 5 months. We can't say that anymore.
We can't say that 2020 anymore, but, you know, I think there's a lot of people out there that would like for 2020 to kind of dissipate and go away.
Yeah, maybe we don't want to see very much of it anymore.
But, you know, I really hadn't been affected that much by it.
You know, I have been busier as a result of all of this than I ever have been.
I
wanted to get one of those t-shirts that says, I'm called an essential worker, and, you know, I'm kind of a big deal. But I don't want anybody to ask me to do anything else. But
My granddaughter has been out to the house and been staying with us some. And her comment about it was, said, y'all don't do anything except go to church and work.
Feed the cows.
That's what it's always been.
Yeah, because nothing much has changed. I tell you what, how has your cows been affected by the pandemic? Still got to water them?
Still got to do all the stuff that you do.
Yeah, that's right. You still got to plant, you know.
Yeah, so you just do it.
It does, yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm proud that I have some responsibilities in the radio world and can keep radio stations running for folks. It's important. It's always important. It's probably a little more important now than it has been.
Yeah.
Radio listenership across the planet is through the ceiling because people are listening to the radio again. It's great. Yeah. I love it.
You know, you hear all these different segments of our society that have really kind of been restored.
Yeah.
Things that have kind of died out. And I think the power of the internet has, especially the news media, has kind of dwindled, and people are looking for other sources of things. And it's really bringing a lot of change, and it may not be so negative as far
not
as I'm concerned.
Not necessarily a bad thing, yeah. I believe the statistic that is most current is that radio listening is up like 19%.
Wow.
Because people are spending more time at home and they're listening to the radio.
Well, and another thing, you know, you can get in your car, and you're relatively safe if you keep the windows shut. Now that's not my viewpoint.
Mark,
I hear.
Did you look at the thermometer today? I guarantee you, my windows are rolled up.
Yeah. If they're not, your air conditioner is not working.
It's broken. Yes. But yeah, it's being in the car is safe. I got out yesterday with my business partner, and we went out and done a little surveying on our radio properties, and that was nice. It was 111 degrees when we were at that tower, and the air conditioner worked really, really well in that vehicle. So being in the car was a great place to be.
Yeah. So you know, what can we say? Some people are probably not prospering, but
I know there's a large segment of our society that has been severely impacted by this. A lot of people have lost jobs. Families are in disarray. They're in financial troubles. And my heart goes out to those people.
Sure.
Because this is really hurting them in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
I don't share that personally. And for that, I just say I'm especially blessed.
Yeah.
God's given me gifts and abilities to stay busy and to...
Well, Jim, I'd have to say this. As far as my cattle deal is concerned, it has hurt it financially.
I was going to say the prices are probably not what they used
to be. They're not. This was supposed to be a banner year, and trade with China was about to open.
I remember that.
And all this, and everybody was expecting an uptick in cattle prices, and cattle prices have gone down. From that standpoint, it hadn't been so good. But, you know, there's just sort of a peace on the inside of me that God's taken care of things. And I've not let myself get fretful. over this whole situation.
I think it's simple enough to say that none of this took God by surprise.
Yeah.
And if we cast our cares on him because he cares for us, then we let him handle it because he already knew it was coming anyway.
I will say this. It kind of caught me by surprise.
yes, it caught me by surprise that we could go this far and do this many things that are kind of strange in such a short period of time.
Yeah.
That was my surprise. It wasn't a surprise that all of this came along.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, here at the church, we've had a lot of changes.
We have. We certainly have.
But we're going forward.
We are.
And
we move forward. We have a socially distant and properly zoned inside arrangement here in our auditorium. We started using overflow this morning. Because we have three overflow areas as well as what's here to be able to accommodate people and maintain the social distance recommendations and so forth and make sure people are comfortable. And so it's pleasant to see that we as a church can continue to do what we're called to do as the church and yet still make accommodations in that way. And I'm very proud to be a part of what this church is doing.
Yeah. We're still having our outdoor service on Sunday morning.
Yeah, 9 o'clock live on the square.
And actually, Jim, we were to the point before this all started that we were just about needing to do multiple services.
Indeed, that was already, it started at Christmas. The pastor started that conversation with me the week after Christmas.
Yeah.
Discussing that we needed to have a second service, and he even suggested, and I don't know if this was prophetic or not, that maybe we segregate our older congregation and have a separate service for them. I don't think that he was thinking we should do that because of a pandemic, but that was the topic of conversation, that maybe we have a more traditional service to appeal to the older crowd and separate them some from the younger crowd in the contemporary service we typically do.
When he was talking about that, I'm going, you know, where do I fit in this? I'm really not very traditional.
I think you're young at heart, Mark. That's what it is.
And I thought, well, I might just have to go to both of them.
Well, you know, I got to go to both of them, so why don't you?
I went to both of them this morning.
Yeah, I thought that was odd because I saw you at the drive-in service at 9, and then I saw you here at 10:30 also.
Yeah, it's a little different.
Well, you know, it's a different crowd, and the presentation's different. The message was good enough, I'd hear it again. I'll just put in a shameless plug, folks. You need to go to Facebook and listen to the pastor's message this morning. Yeah. It was pretty awesome.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to kind of talk a little bit tonight and start off with where he's been coming from. And
I tell you, he's been on a roll, and it's a good one.
Yeah, and I'm probably not going to be on as much a roll as he is. But.
Well, you're a little more laid back, you know. It is 8 o'clock at night, not 9:30 in the morning, so we expect you to be.
Well, we might ought to have him just come on here and redone it, and that would have been good.
Might have awakened your audience a little bit if we're not careful.
But I'm going to start off in John chapter 12 and verse 24, and I'm going to read out the Passion Translation. It's a little different, but it says the same thing. It says, a single grain of wheat will never be more than a single grain of wheat unless it drops into the ground and dies, because then it sprouts and produces a great harvest of wheat, all because one grain died. And some of my thoughts lately have been, where do we go from here? Where's the future in what's going on? And nobody knows when this virus thing is going to end. It could end tomorrow. Most likely it's not, but, you know, I hear people say it could go on into the fall and into the winter and even next spring. And so, you know, the question is, what was the future? And in particular, what's the future for the church? And I have looked at some stuff on YouTube, on the internet, and probably some of you have seen some of the same things I've seen. And people are talking about having dreams and visions, and some of them are troubling. Some of them are a little repetitious. You could go on and on with that. I don't know what to believe. I don't know who to believe. God's not given me a great revelation about any one of them, and or a group of them, or anything else. So, what do you do? What's the answer to all this? And it kind of seems like this kind of caught everybody by surprise. Not just it caught me by surprise, but it kind of seems like that it's caught the entire church world by surprise. There were a few people that were talking a little bit about it, but nobody really paid any attention to them until after it happened. So there wasn't a lot of people out there preparing, and then I don't know how you would prepare. Dig a cave, store up survival food.
Stock up on toilet paper. Never did figure that one out.
The most obvious one, toilet paper. You know, who could have predicted how this would all play out? You know, it's just something that you don't know. And so I think we're kind of to the point now, instead of worrying about why it happened and how we're going to get this figured out and getting enough toilet paper and paper towels bought to be able to function, I think we're to the point where we need to be seeking God and finding out from Him now where we need to go. And our church is doing some things. We've started a Wednesday noon prayer meeting, and really just to seek direction more than anything else. So I think God has this all taken care of as far as He knows where it's going. But we need to be a part of it with Him. We're His partners. He calls us sons, and so we're gonna see some of that, and we're gonna talk about some things tonight. But I want to kind of go to this idea of the seed. A single grain of wheat will never be more than a single grain of wheat unless it drops into the ground and dies. Now everybody knows pretty much the process that a plant goes through. You know, it has its different cycles of life. It has, I think the Bible puts it this way, first the blade, then the ear, and then the corn in the ear. Then you take the corn in the ear, you shell the kernels off, and then you replant that, and you start the cycle back over of germination. And then first the blade, then the ear, and then the corn in the ear. The Bible pretty well gets that picture across to us. And if you had science in school, that's something that they all talk about, they all explain. At least they did when I was in school. And but when you put that seed in the ground, that ground, soil is a medium to cause that seed to germinate. The soil of my heart is a place where the seed of the word will germinate. The human heart is built to receive the seed of the word and germinate and produce a crop. So it's important for us to understand that there's a process that a seed goes through, and there's a process of natural seed, but there's also a process of spiritual seed. And because once it dies, it sprouts and produces a great harvest of wheat, all because the one grain died. And so when we look at this from the standpoint of God, that's exactly a picture of Jesus and how he died, how he was resurrected and to life, and because of him, there's been millions of people that have been harvested in this world since Jesus died on the cross. And so that's a picture of him, but it's also a picture of us, in that just like what we're going through right now, we may have to, there may have to be some things that die in our life. There may be some predetermined ideas that we have based on tradition and how we've done things and how the church has done things and how people have done things that are we've got to be willing to change. And so when that seed of change is planted, that means that something in me has to die. Some of my pride, some of my thought processes, they may have to die so that a harvest can be produced. And I've had this thought lately quite a bit that if we're not willing to change, if I'm not willing to change, if the people around me aren't willing to change, if the church structure of the world is not willing to change, there's a possibility that we could become irrelevant. Now, I'm not saying that we will become irrelevant. I said there's a possibility that we could become irrelevant, and I really think that's kind of where the world would like to do with us. They would like for the church to become irrelevant, and so we're going to have to get in step with God. We're going to have to figure out what God is all about, what he's up to, where he's going. And instead of doing it our way, we're going to have to figure out what God's way is, and we're going to have to move in step with him. Now, I want to turn over to Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to start at verse 19. But the other day when we were praying at our prayer meeting, I had a word come to me. The word separation came to me. And the only scripture that really came to my mind at that point in time was scripture that talks about separating yourself from the world. And so I was kind of thinking about that, and I was thinking, Lord, what are you trying to get me to understand with this word? And so as I just was praying and meditating on that, on what the Lord was talking about, it just came to me that in crises times, sometimes it's really easy to forget what we know about God. And he started reminding me of all the promises about his grace that are in the Word. He's lavished his grace upon us. This is the day of his favor. Just scripture started coming to me about his grace. And I thought, you know, I can't, in the middle of all this, I cannot forget that God is pouring out his grace, lavishing his grace on mankind. And It's not his will that any should perish. And I thought, that's right. I can't let that slip from me. And then as I was thinking about that, I thought, what about God's love? It's so easy to sometimes separate ourselves from the love of God. It talks about in the Bible not separating yourself from the love of God. And I thought, you know, in times like these, I need to be looking at the love of God. How much does God love me, and how much does God love the world and the people around me, people that are perishing? How much does he love me? And I started thinking along that line, and then my mind went to faith. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what the Bible says. It says that it's how we receive the gift of righteousness is through faith. And I started thinking about faith, and I thought, no, I can't. In the middle of all this stuff, I've got to remember faith. I've got to remember these things. And it just went on. And then that word separation came again, and it was like the Lord saying, I've separated you. I've separated the church. I've separated my people, and I've poured these things out into their life, and I've separated them from the world. You're no longer comfortable living in the world. You're more comfortable over here with the grace and the faith and the love and so forth. And I thought, that's right. That's right. That's really where I live from. And so I started looking at this, and so I want to share some scriptures. And this starts out here in verse 19. It says, and now we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus. And he welcomes us to come into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm boldly and without hesitation. Listen, not everybody has that privilege of being a brother and sister in God's family and coming into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm boldly and without hesitation. Jim, I've got to remember that in this time. I can't let those kind of things slip from me. If I just get out here and man, I'm busy taking care of my cows, and I'm busy taking care of my other business, and I'm busy, I'll forget these things. And these are the things that are the seed that we're going to plant. And our pastor says we're not burying the seed. When we bury something, it's to keep it there permanently. We're planting that seed for it to die and then produce a blade and then an ear and then the corn in the ear. For he has dedicated a new life giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open to give us free and fresh access to him. And since we now have a magnificent high priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart, fully convinced that nothing will keep us at a distance from him. That basically, to me, that's saying that COVID, loss of job, whatever it is, that's family problems, whatever it is, it's not going to cause a distance between us and God. He's through this great high priest, he has opened heaven up for us. And so when we approach him with an open heart, fully convinced that nothing will keep us at a distance from him, that's exactly what's going to happen. for our hearts have been sprinkled. And that word sprinkled, I looked that up today, and it means poured, like pouring water out. It's not just sprinkling a little bit. It's like pouring a large amount of water. It also means, it's the word that means baptism. And it's a baptism that's done by pouring water over someone's head. For our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove impurity, and we've been freed from an accusing conscience. Now we are clean, unstained, and presentable to God. And I like this, inside and out. Inside and out. Now, I may be having troubles on the outside. I may be having financial difficulty, or I might be having health difficulties, or I might be having relationship difficulties. You know, we could go down through the whole spectrum, but with God, I'm good inside and out. And if I'm good with God, you know, the Holy Spirit is working in my life to make it good everywhere else. He's working. I got tickled the other day. Somebody sent me a text, and they were talking about some of these things. And all I could think of was that song that we sing about him working. And I'll look that up right quick, what I said, because it was pretty cool.
Are you talking about the Hemp Hill song, He's Still Working on Me?
No.
Okay, different
one. It's that one that we've been doing. He never stops. Never, he never stops working. That's wrong,
yeah,
too.
Okay. Yeah, I don't remember the name of that one. We've been singing in that church, yes.
Is that Waymaker?
Waymaker, yeah.
Yeah.
Even when I don't see him, he's working.
Yeah. I said, I believe God is working even though I can't see that he's working. He never stops. He's never stopped working. And the response was, LOL.
Yeah. Lots of love.
But I have come to believe that. I really believe that on the inside of me. I believe that God is working. I believe that God is working in me. I believe God is working in you. I believe that God's working in the whole community of Wheeler, the whole community of Cornerstone, the whole community of First Baptist, of First Methodist, of Church of Christ, all these churches, the whole community. I believe God's moving. He's always moving. He's always touching men's hearts. It may look a little different in my neighbor than what it looks like in me, but he's still moving. It says, so now, since all this, the stuff that I just got through reading about this great high priest who's given us entrance into the most holy and all. It says, so now, wrap your heart tightly around the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. Discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them towards acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expression of love. Because we believe it, and we wrap our heart tightly around this idea that God lives in me and he keeps his word. He always keeps his promises. Then because of what I believe, discover creative ways to encourage others. And I thought, you know, that right there is good. And then it says, this is not the time to pull away. And this is not the time to pull away. I'm just saying to our listeners out there, now I don't know where you're at in all this. You may be affected very directly by it. you may be not so indirectly, but this is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together as some have formed the habit of doing. Listen, I love to be around you guys. I love being around you, Jim. I love being around the people that I go to church with. I love being around the pastor. I love being around all these people. And you know why I do? Because they encourage me. I don't have people coming up to me around here going, oh, you know, that's just...
I ain't too sure about you, you know. So, you know, we're wired that way, Mark. I mean, yeah. God wired us that way to be around people and to fellowship one with another.
Yeah.
That's just Him living inside us.
Yeah. And here's the other part of that is that I want to be around people that have the same outlook that I have. I don't want to be around some old grouch or somebody that always bringing up the bad stuff. I want to be around people that are, you know, showing me the positive side of this. And man, I love it when my pastor said, we've got to figure out a way through this. You know what? I love that because I see his heart and I see his vision, and he's wanting to go the same direction that I want to go. And if I didn't want to go that way, after I listen to him for just a little bit, I'm on board and I want to go with him. He's instilling vision. I don't want to stay in the same old place. I don't want to have a pandemic for the next 60 years. You know, now they're talking about there's another one right on the heels of this one. Have you heard that in a little deal?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we've got the world is replete with folks who are looking at the bad side of stuff all the time.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah. So I don't want that. I want to find out an answer from God. I want to see how God wants this thing to play out. And you know, I have confidence that He's a good God. He wants the very best for His children. He wants His church to prosper, and He wants to reach the world. I know those things about Him. So I want to get in. I want to be where all that's going on. And listen, if I'm neglecting meeting together, I'm probably not going to have that kind of worldview. I'm not going to have that kind of Bible view. I'm going to have the view, well, you know, I'm just stuck out here. I've got my survival food, and I've got my cave, and I've got gas for my car, and da-da-da, so on.
Or maybe I've watched the news a little too much and listened to the talking heads a little bit too much. And
yeah.
You forget that God's not authoring that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
He says, I know the thoughts I have for you, the thoughts to prosper you and to bring you good things. You know?
There you go.
And we got to hang around each other and remind ourselves that's what God says about us.
Yeah. And let me read you what it says next. It says, in fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning. Now, what day is it talking about? You know, somebody says, well, that must be talking about the coming of the Lord. Well, I don't know. Maybe it's the day when the church rises up and reaches the world. It doesn't say what day it is. It just says that day dawning. You could put whatever day you wanted to in there. It could be the day of when something you've been believing for comes to pass. I mean, but whatever it is, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate. I probably stepped on some toes there.
It's okay. We've all got on our
Are yours okay?
Tonight. We're good. You know.
Okay. Okay. So then I want to look at 1 Peter. And now I'm gonna introduce something to you that really, it really kind of caught my attention. Not just for our listeners, but for myself. And this is in the Passion Translation. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, from Peter, an apostle of Jesus, the anointed one, to the chosen ones who have been scattered abroad. So what happened, the Romans were in charge in Israel, and they're basically, from the time of Jesus on, there was a persecution that took place, not just from the Romans, but from the Jewish people. And then in 70 AD, the Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman armies, and they were scattered then everywhere. But notice how this puts this. It says, to the chosen ones have been scattered abroad like seed. Now, I looked in the other translations and I thought, I know that doesn't say that word in there. It doesn't say seed. But I got to looking at it and I thought that's a very apt word to use. To be the chosen ones that have been scattered abroad like seed into the nations living as refugees, to those living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and throughout the Roman provinces of Asia and Bithynia. Now, Jim, these places were places where great churches were established. And the way they got them established was through the seed principle. These people, when they went there, they considered themselves, they might not have just thought, well, I'm a seed, but they saw themselves carrying the gospel to all these different places. And they started churches, and those churches grew. And so they were scattered abroad like seed into the nations. They lived as refugees. They had to leave that which they knew.
And they did so because of persecution.
Because
right?
of persecution.
Okay. Yeah.
They were scattered abroad.
At the time when they, in that young church age, were at their most oppressed point and were scattered abroad, is when the gospel was spread the most.
That's right. That's right.
I think it's time for history to repeat itself here. So, yeah.
You know, what I got to thinking about was this. Can I consider myself to be a seed? Can I be a seed planted in the time of the COVID that can bring an answer to the world? Can I accept that in my life as me being a seed for what's to come? And I'm not just talking about myself. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about, can we see ourselves in a different role than what we had before? Now listen, here's a role that a lot of us have played in the past. I'm going to show up at church on Sunday occasionally, or maybe every time. I don't know. There's a lot of people that don't come, but occasionally. I'm going to tithe or at least give something in the offering plate. I'm going to be friends with everybody, and I'm going to be on a basis where I can go and people know who I am and they're friendly, and then if I had a need, they may pray for me, kind of give me a little emotional comfort, etc. Is that enough? I think that's a complacency that God is moving us away from. I'm not saying that this virus came from him. I don't believe it did. I believe it's man-made. But I believe that he's taking advantage of this situation to move us away from that complacency of just show up on Sunday. And you know, that's one thing that I've kind of added to that. Why don't you go to church with me? You know, maybe you'll get something. kind of a deal. If you just come to church, maybe you could somehow or another hear a little word that will help you in your situation some way or the other. But what if I started thinking more of, hey, we need to make disciples out of people. We need to be more aggressive, not in a way of personality, but more aggressive in the way of how the gospel is presented. And I'll be honest with you, one of the reasons I'm kind of stirred up is because I've noticed that in my pastor, that he's getting a little more aggressive in his presentation, not just in his preaching, but in his presentation of the gospel. And so, can I consider myself to be a seed for what God is about to do? Can I do that? Am I willing to do that? And see, that's the big question. Am I willing to do it? Can I do it? Probably. Am I willing to do it? That's the big question. Can I consider myself to be a seed? And he said, okay, you've been scattered as seed, and you're living like a refugee. And then he says something to him. He says, you are not forgotten, for you have been chosen and destined by Father God. All of a sudden, Paul, he tells them, you're a seed, you're living like a refugee, but you're not forgotten. And you have been chosen and destined by Father God. Listen, this word is for all of us. Every one of us talking and listening out here on the radio, you have not been forgotten. You're a seed. You've been planted. And listen, once you've been planted, you will automatically produce. That's what the word says. It uses the word that is the word automatic. If you plant it in the right soil, it will produce. Now, what happens to it afterwards, I don't know. Sometimes it gets ate up by stuff and whatever, but you will produce you will germinate. Okay?
Mark, what crops do you plant? You plant wheat, don't you?
Right.
You do?
Yeah.
Do you know how many grains of wheat are produced from each seed that you plant?
No. Do you?
Well, I know the average. It depends, you know. There are different varieties of wheat.
Yeah.
But a typical, what we would consider wild wheat, will produce between 15 and 20 grains of wheat on that head from that one that was planted in the ground.
Yeah.
And some of the different varieties of wheat may produce 50, and even some of the hybrids that are genetically modified may produce 150 grains of wheat on the head of that stalk that grew from one grain that was planted in the ground.
Yeah.
You ever plant corn?
No.
Okay. One grain of corn in the ground will grow a stalk of corn.
Yeah.
And that can grow 1, 2, 3, 4 ears of corn. Do you know how many grains of corn are on an ear?
No.
There's always 16 rows of 50 kernels. It's great that nature has mathematics like that. So there's always 800 kernels on an ear of on a fully developed ear of corn.
So you could have anywhere from 800 to 3,200 grains per
from that one
seed
grain that was planted in the ground. So we're all different. One person may be a grain of wheat, one may be a grain of corn, but when we are planted, we still produce.
So if you consider yourself to be a seed, and you consider yourself to be planted like these people have been planted, then you could exponentially almost
absolutely
yep. produce a harvest.
Right. But in either case, what is produced is always greater than what's planted.
Yeah. You know, that's exactly right. I mean, I've had some crop failures.
Yeah.
But I'd still get enough seed off of it.
That you'd be able to plant again
next year.
Yeah. So even if you had a failure, you still had the seed for next year's crop. So there is never a failure when God plants us.
That's right. Yeah. I'm just talking about in the natural.
Yeah, but even in even carrying that through, then we never fail.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, it says that here the Holy Spirit has set you apart. Doesn't that mean separate? Set apart means to separate.
Yeah, to sanctify, to set apart for a specific purpose. Yeah.
The Holy Spirit has set you apart to be God's holy ones, obedient followers of Jesus Christ who have been gloriously sprinkled. And that word sprinkle means poured
actually
over.
Dunked.
With his blood. May God's delightful grace and peace cascade over you many times over. Kind of like the seed.
Many times over.
Many times over.
More than what you started with.
Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us his extravagant mercy, for his fountain of mercy has given us a new life, and we are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, and never diminish. That sounds like a harvest that never fails.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
Yeah. So, you know, this just kind of goes along with that idea I had of separation while we were praying, and not separating ourselves from the world, but separating a separation that comes because of what God's put on the inside of us, and then it turns us into an effective minister of his word. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. And through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. May the thought of this cause you to jump for joy, even though lately you've had to put up with the grief of many trials. Man, he's just encouraging these people. He said, you're a seed that's been planted. And then he starts encouraging them about who they are in Christ and how God's going to take care of them. And then, may the thought of this cause you to jump for joy, even though lately you've had to put up with the grief of a pandemic. And that's what it's basically says.
That's what it's meaning, yes. So.
We're supposed to jump with joy. But these only reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes. For even gold is refined by fire. Your authentic faith will result in even more praise, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. Now, Jim, I read things like that, and I have two thoughts. It's talking about when Jesus is revealed. And used to, I had the idea that what we're talking about is when the second coming, when Jesus, we see him in all of his glory. But now I begin to understand that it's when I have revealed in me who Jesus really is. And we actually did a Bible study here called The Real Jesus. And what it was to reveal to people's hearts what Jesus was up to and what he had already done and what he continues to do in their life. And man, that is a important revelation for people to get. And so when it says things like when Jesus is revealed now, I think that's right now. That's right now. That's in my life, it's being revealed to me what Jesus has done already on that cross on an almost continuous basis. So all this will happen. Your authentic faith will result in even more praise, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed, because you understand. You love him passionately, although you did not see him, but through believing in him, you are saturated with an ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime and immersed in glory, for you are reaping the harvest of your faith. Now wait a minute. We planted, there's a seed that's been planted. They're living as refugees. Then he tells them all this stuff that they're not forgotten, that they're out there. God remembers them. He's blessing them, all these things. He says they're going through a trial, but they're a seed. And what did we talk about? A seed produces a harvest. You just gave us all the facts and figures about how many seeds the corn produces and how many seeds wheat produce. It's talking about a harvest. And then it says, for you are reaping the harvest of your faith, the full salvation promised you, your soul's victory. Man, you're just going down this road, enjoying the harvest. You're a seed that's planted. You're enjoying the harvest of all this stuff that's going, all this grace and all this love and all this faith and all these things that are going on in your life. You're just enjoying those things. God's working all around you. He's working in you. You're just enjoying this walk of harvest. Okay? Somebody might say, well, I didn't know I was having a harvest. Well, you just need to wake up and look around and see what God's doing, because he is. He's producing a harvest. So, man, I've got to land this thing. Let me think where I need to go. Excuse me.
Yes. You sound like the pastor some mornings when he goes, how am I going to wrap this up?
So, yeah. Well, I think I got too many notes for a soft landing. I may have to.
It may be a crash.
I may have to do a dive landing here. Let me see. Yeah, this is probably where I need to go next, because I'm going to go let's see. No, that's not where I want to go. I want to go to Luke 19. And this is a parable that Jesus told, and really, it was one of the parables that it was kind of at the end of his ministry, and I'm going to start at chapter 19 of Luke, verse 12. It says, so he told them this story to change their perspective. Once there was a wealthy prince who left his province to travel to a distant land where he would be crowned king and then return. And I want to tell you, this is talking about Jesus himself here. And before he departed, he summoned his 10 servants together and said, I am entrusting each one of you with $50,000 to trade with while I'm away. Invest it and put the money to work until I return. So he gave them specific instructions. He gave them $50,000. Invest it, put the money to work until I return. And some of his countrymen despised the prince and sent a delegation after him to declare before the royals, we refuse to let this man rule over us. He will not be our king. Jesus, just a little later, they put a sign over him and said, the King of the Jews. Remember that?
I remember that, yeah.
And they rejected him. And the first, nevertheless, he was crowned king and returned to his land. And then he summoned his 10 servants to see how much each one of them had earned and what their profits came to. Now, I never noticed this before, but he had 10 servants, but only 3 of them were addressed here.
Oh, you're right. I've never noticed.
The first one came forward and said, "Master, I took what you gave me, invested it, and it multiplied 10 times." He says, "Splendid. You have done well, my excellent servant." "Because you have shown that you can be trusted with this small matter, I now grant you authority to rule over 10 fortress cities." Second came and said, "Master, what you left with me is multiplied 5 times." And the master said, "Also grant you authority in my kingdom for over 5 fortress cities." And so on. It goes on down. And the last guy, he said, "I hit it." Now, what did the master tell him?
Called him wicked.
Yeah. Now, I want to tell you what he says this here. It says, "I am trusting each of you with $50,000 to trade with while I'm away. Invest it, put the money to work until I return." You know what the King James says?
Yeah.
He told them to occupy till I come.
Uh-huh.
And so I looked up the word occupy.
Mm-hmm.
The word occupy means do business.
Yes, it does.
Do business. It doesn't mean just to
sit down and do nothing.
Do nothing.
That's what we tend to think it means.
And that's what he's saying to him. Yeah. This guy, this last guy, the third guy, goes, I hid it in a napkin because I knew that you were a tough guy. Let me read that, what he said. Another came before the king and said, "Master, here is the money you entrusted me. I hid it for safekeeping. You see, I live in fear of you, for everyone knows you are a strict master and impossible to please." Now, Jim, what I saw out of this is these first guys had faith.
Yes.
They believed what he told them to do.
He told them to take that money and invest it, and they did.
And they did, and they made a return.
Made a return.
Okay. The third guy here, he was totally out of faith. Listen, he had an old covenant idea of God.
And the opposite of faith is fear.
Yes.
And he said, "I was afraid of you."
I was afraid of you.
Yeah.
And I know, for everyone knows you're a strict master and impossible to please. You push us for a high return on all that you own, and you always want to gain from someone else's efforts. Listen, that was exactly a summation.
Yep.
Of how the Jewish people looked at God.
Yes. That's the old covenant.
The old covenant.
That's what they saw as a description of how God was.
And the king said, "You wicked servant, I will judge you using your own words.
Uh-huh.
If what you said about me is true, that I am a harsh man pushing you for a high return and wanting gain from others' efforts, why didn't you at least put my money in the bank to earn some interest on what I entrusted to you?" Am I about out of time?
You're about out of time.
Well, I want to tell you, he punished that guy.
He did, with his own words.
With his own words. Yeah. And you know, the thing is, God wants us to believe him. He wants us to trust him.
And he's a rewarder of those who believe.
And he wants us to be about the business of the kingdom of God.
That's right.
And I hope that's what you got out of this tonight.
In spite of the crash landing. So.
Well, good night and God bless.
Right. We'll see y'all next week.